I invite you to join with me now to Matthew chapter 20. Again, special thanks to Mr. Leslie pitch hitting for us here in the last minute. So, otherwise, we'd be sitting here in silence. It's always joke like the Quakers. Matthew 20, we're going to be looking at verses 29 through 34, again, where we had left off before, and closing out chapter 20. Jesus said that, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Well, our ransom treads on. Having left now his ministry up there in Galilee, having left now with a mission given to him from his Father, as we read all the way back in chapter 19, you may recall, Jesus had finished these sayings. He went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And this time with a mission, with his face set now toward Jerusalem. And thus he travels just as any righteous Jew would, heading to temple for worship, the temple for sacrifice, bypassing, of course, that land of Samaria, crossing over the northern banks of the Jordan, moving south into Perea, and fording again the southern banks of the Jordan. Jesus travels the main route now up from the valley to the city of Jericho, the city of palms, a major route to the holy city traversed by many a pilgrim. This Jericho is not quite the same Jericho as the ones that you recall from the Old Testament, the one that was cursed by God at the trumpet blow of Joshua. That's really just a couple of miles north of it. But this particular Jericho had been heavily financed and revitalized, so to speak, by the Herodian dynasty. It was here that Herod the Great built his winter palace, complete with ornamental gardens, groves of balsam and palm trees. The Jewish historian Josephus had described it as a little paradise. The terrain now begins to change abruptly as one passes out of Jericho and begins the final ascent to that of Jerusalem. Its location, of course, that being a hot spot for trade, with all that religious traffic, and therefore obviously a lot of money flowed through it. It was thus a popular hangout for the tax collectors. You may recall one by the name of Zacchaeus who lived there in Jericho. And Zacchaeus was not the only one taking money. You saw many thieves there as well. This was the same location where our Lord gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. For in addition to the city of palms, it was called the city of priests and Levites. It was a popular bedroom community for those that labored there in the religious services of the holy city of Jerusalem. And not surprisingly, it was here that many in need, such as beggars, would find themselves, and where our story begins. Matthew 20, 29 through 34. As always, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we come, and once again, as we do every week, Lord, as we turn to your word, we do rely upon your arm to give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear, and yes, Lord, the heart, the mind of Christ to think, that we may see afresh and anew thy word, and that we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. And as they went out of Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting on the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be open." Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Here again, as we have already seen, again, the sharp contrast. Not only have we seen, there's a bunch of contrasts I'll try to point out as we go through our text today. There's several contrasts. Of course, the pace at which we began in Jesus' ministry, traveling hither and yon, teaching and healing. But now his focus is on Zion. a timed focus because Passover's coming. But also we're seeing a change in the interest in this teacher. Those who speak to Christ as he draws nigh to Jerusalem. Many, as we have seen so far again, and I'll point out again, of selfish desires. We think of such as that of the rich young ruler. We think of the self-centered seeking of, oh, which side of your throne, Lord, will I sit? So asked the sons of Zebedee from last week. But not all were approaching Jesus for just selfish gain. Verse 29, as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. It again is of note that this crowd did not just materialize out of nowhere, as noted here by the apostle. It reminds us that there is an increasing fervor and interest in this son of David, this healer, this teacher who shames even the rulers. Matthew Henry comments that some followed for loaves, others out of love, and others out of expectation for temporal gain, and we're seeing that again reflected in the large crowd that is building and building and building. This is one of the reasons why Zacchaeus couldn't get to Jesus, because of the crowd. Verse 31, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside when they heard that Jesus was passing by, and they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The blind men, obviously greatly limited by their disability, especially in the first century, would have been a common sight to be beggars. What else could they do? And you would see them along the way going to and from Jerusalem, the temple. And so often is the case, even sometimes with churches. You'll see people going to churches asking for money. Unfortunately, many times it's for nefarious reasons. We always need to be wise in our giving to those who claim to be in need, lest we subsidize sinful lifestyles and behavior. But as St. Matthew tells us that, again, this is a greater and greater crowd by this time. And as they cry out, and perhaps these beggars along the lines, good pilgrim, please spare me some change. Be merciful to me as God has been merciful to you. And so along that, there were these two men crying out with a chorus of other voices as the Lord passed through Jericho. But again, in Matthew, it's interesting here, going all the way back to the two demoniacs, Matthew is the one that gives us the detail that there's a pair of them. St. Mark and St. Luke only mention that there's one. And just like it was with the demoniac. Again, you can go back and look in Matthew 8. And Matthew, of course, highlights that there were two. And that evidently only one was the spokesman. And that would be very understandable, wouldn't it? Those with disabilities to band together. We think about the lepers, the leprous colonies. Not only would they band together for companionship, but also for protection, as it is written. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken, Ecclesiastes 4. In addition to this fact, it was necessity, again by that of Matthew, guided by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Matthew's original audience was Jewish. And the two of them together crying out to Jesus would bolstered the testimony of the fact of who Jesus is, that their testimony is true. As our Lord taught us back in Matthew 18, as Moses likewise said, that only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established, that's Deuteronomy 19, and to which Jesus himself will appeal to here shortly before his accusers, saying, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. So there's your two. That's from John chapter 8. Interestingly enough, so therefore, these two here shouting out to Jesus are testifying, you are the son of David. Mark's the one, though, who gives us the spokesman's name. His name is Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, Mark writes, the son of Timaeus. Mark chapter 10. Now, who exactly Bartimaeus was has been lost to the sands of history. His surname, of course, common, would be that of his father. However, Mark's mentioning of Bartimaeus by a specific first century name indicates that Bartimaeus was well known in the early church. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." And like that again of Zacchaeus, this great rabbi passing through, in their case, all they could do was respond. They couldn't see him coming from afar. They could only hear the commotion, and only then by second hand, "Who is this?" And thus they likewise began to cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." And again, beloved, we see the formula of the faithful that we've seen throughout that of Matthew so far. Though, of course, the Holy Spirit has not been poured out yet, something is telling these people. Again, another sharp divide. The heart cry of those with eyes to see and ears to hear, even when they can't see, even when they can't hear. We saw the rich man. The rich man had health. He had wealth. He had popularity. But the one thing he couldn't see who was standing before him. And yet these two, no doubt filthy, blind, surviving on the kindness of strangers, religious pilgrims, somehow they could. "Lord, son of David, have mercy on us." And there's one more point here of chronology that needs to be mentioned here to dispel any accusations of biblical errors. Mark and Matthew have our Lord engaging the two as he's leaving that of the City of Palms, whereas St. Luke mentions that the incident as Christ was approaching that of the City of Palms. And to which I believe that St. Luke, of course, being the good physician, was a stickler for details. I believe, again, like pieces of the puzzle, helping us to focus in the record of this one actual event, gives us the clearer picture, the broader picture of what's going on here, of the encounter, that indeed the men began to cry as he approached that of Jericho. But the crowd, by this point, so big, massive, and loud, the blind men, again, only able to react to his arrival, were not able to get to Jesus until he passed through Jericho. And therefore, as he went through Jericho, interacting with those of whom he was supposed to interact, like Zacchaeus. The crowd rebuked them, verse 31, telling them to be silent. But they cried out again all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." Again, I believe the timing of the first cry was as the men entered that into the town. But it wasn't until, as it is written in verse 29, that they went out of Jericho that they were able finally to reach Jesus. Now the question arises, why are they trying to keep the blind men away from Jesus? Why are they trying to stop these two poor blind men? You go back to chapter 9, the two blind men were evidently led to Jesus, where they were healed. But why here? Why are they rejecting him? Well, again, I believe this is just as it was with the rejection of the children back in 19, that those that were deemed unimportant, beloved, were being pushed aside, not by Jesus, but by that crowd, the crowd that's anxiously growing, anxiously following their potential new king as he's on the road to the throne of David, just up the hill there in Zion. The building of suspense, the growing fixation of those heavenly thrones, which Jesus did speak of, so we can't knock the disciples too much. But for these two, their hope was found in nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. They cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." Now the text is not clear if this is the very first time that Jesus hears their cry. But again, judging by the greater context of the Gospels, Jesus knew when these two men were going to come. And stopping, verse 32, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Here's another sharp contrast, is it not? Remember the demands placed on by his own disciples? Back in verse 21, "What do you want?" is what Jesus said. Now Christ bidding those seeking him, "What do you want me to do for you?" As it is written, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29. Mark gives us again a little bit more detail, at least of the two, of the spokesman of the two. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. Mark 10. You can hear the crowd's voice change, can't you? Sheepishly shifting from rebuke now to welcome. Bartimaeus' reaction shows us the depth of his faith, a faith unseen, but a faith all the real, just the same. Of the hope that is not seen, as the good Apostle Paul shared with us. And with all his heart, he springs up in the darkness of his lack of sight, following that of the shepherd's voice. They said to him, "Lord," verse 33, "let our eyes be open." We can hear the voices of the two men. Bartimaeus, the first to spring up to reach Jesus, because he jumped up. "Rabbi, let me recover my sight," he says in Mark 10. His friend coming a moment or two behind. "Lord, let our eyes be open." Verse 34, "And Jesus in pity touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." Again, our Savior so tender and kind to heal. And again, not just heal physically, but heal where it matters the most, spiritually. To be saved from sin and death. And once again, touch their eyes. And as it been with our Lord, death and disease cannot stay, it must flee. And by His very hand who created all things, He who formed the eye knew how to heal it. We've seen this from the cleansing of the leper, the healing of the centurion's servant. You remember Peter's mother-in-law who lay ill, many demon-possessed and sick, all the way back in chapter 8. We remember Jairus' daughter risen from the dead, the woman who had the hemorrhage who could not be helped, the two blind men, the mute demon-oppressed man also there in chapter 9, the man with the withered hand, the blind and the mute, the demon oppressed, healing even those in places like Gennesaret, the Canaanite woman, her daughter, many blind, lame, crippled and mute even there in chapter 15. And who could forget the poor boy who was afflicted by the demon who would throw him into the fire? Chapter 17. Now we have these two men with eyes that could see before they could ever see. These two, with the exception, of course, as recorded in St. John, the raising of Lazarus. This would be the last of the Lord's healing miracle. His hour was fast approaching. Night was coming. But note, beloved, Matthew's description. They recovered their sight and they followed Him. They didn't go home. They didn't go home to their loved ones. And perhaps even seeing their loved ones for the first time, they didn't go there. No, they followed Him. They followed their healer. Remember the words of Jesus, "He who loves son or daughter, mother or father more than me is not worthy of me." Just like the little boy who first had glasses put on and was able to see everything. He's not going to take those glasses off. That'd be foolish. Yet again, another sharp divide, beloved, of that rich ruler who'd been given the answer that he sought for. He turned away in bitter anguish, still in his blindness. But these men who knew no other than to follow, their eyes opened by the power of the living Creator, now following the setting sun to his destination, now two new disciples. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost," as he told Zacchaeus, Luke 19. New disciples, which is again probably why the early church who knew who Bartimaeus was. None that follow Christ are blind, beloved. Only those that reject Him. As I had mentioned, the S-O-N is now setting. It's now lower in the sky, rather. A night is quickly coming. The end is approaching. Friend, do you see Him? Do you see Him now? Are you like these two following in His steps, leaving the old man, the old flesh behind, and following after Him, the old life? And friend, if you do not know Jesus, don't let the crowds of the world hinder you, beloved. You see, they tried to keep these men from Jesus. We see it in our world today. We see it in our media. We see it in education. We see it in the marketplace. Don't follow that fool. Don't go after fairy tales. But Jesus told us, all that the Father has given to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. John 6. For now is the hour, my beloved, for he is passing by. Cry unto him today, Son of David, Lord, have mercy on me. For he will answer thy call. Night is fast approaching, as we saw with the vineyard. Call unto him this day and tarry not. For he says, in a favorable time I listen to you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6. Cry out to him today. Amen.